Jesus uses this verb to teach, to show that his life, as he was living it out, his life was unfolding according to a divine plan which could not be thwarted.
A man on a mission that never could have failed. That describes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're glad you've joined us for the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. We're continuing a series in the four Gospels titled Portraits of Christ. And today we move into the Gospel of Luke, which describes the mission of Christ and further shows us the magnitude of the God we follow. Don, give us an overview of what we can expect in this message.
Friend, I'm really excited that you've joined us for this broadcast. This message will help you see the way that God planned the life of Christ to fulfill his purposes, which he established before the beginning of time. When he was here on earth, Jesus did exactly what God planned, and he did it to save completely everyone who would ever believe in him. Christ came to earth on a mission, and in his death and resurrection, Luke's gospel says, mission accomplished. Hear the hope we have in Christ today on the Truth Pulpit.
Here's Don Green with part one of a message titled, Jesus on a Mission, here on the Truth Pulpit.
We find as we read the Bible as believers in Christ that we are part of the outworking of a great plan of God. Scripture makes this abundantly clear. It is undeniable. It is plain. It is clear. To introduce what we're going to talk about from Luke, I want to read a couple of brief passages out of the book of Acts 2. You don't need to turn there, but you'll want to write them down. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, we see a clear statement that the redemptive work of Christ unfolded according to a divine plan that was established before time began. When we read Scripture, when we hear the gospel proclaimed, when we contemplate the work of Christ, there should be a sense in which we understand that we're entering into a realm that transcends time, because that is exactly what Scripture teaches us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter was preaching, and he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." So he is appealing to recently completed events at Calvary that were a subject of common public knowledge, and he interprets it for them. He says, "This man," referring to Christ, listen to what he says, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Christ was on the cross at Calvary according to a predetermined plan of God. The crucifixion was carried out by the willful actions of sinful men, but make no mistake about it, Christ was on that cross according to the plan of God. Scripture couldn't be more clear about it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "That truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus," they're praying to God, "whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." So he says, the rulers of this region were gathered together against Christ, along with the Gentiles, along with the Jews, the whole group of them were gathered together against Christ. And why were they gathered together? Verse 28, Acts 4:28, "to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." The work of Christ was according to a predetermined plan of God. The crucifixion of Christ was according to a predetermined course that God had established before time began. Brothers and sisters, when we gather together to study Scripture together, we're entering into a realm that touches on the divine mind of God in such a great and a profound way that it completely lifts us beyond the realm of earth and gives us a sense of perspective about what is actually taking place. When you read the Gospel of Luke, what you're going to see is that Jesus was conscious of this divine plan as he walked through life. And Jesus taught his disciples, by extension, he teaches us that the details of his life all unfolded according to a divine plan that was certain in its fulfillment. There was no accident. There was no random chance. There were no random events that contributed to the life of Christ. This was all according to what God wanted to occur. And he had established his purpose before time began. And so, when you read the Gospel of Luke, what we're seeing is that in the highest, loftiest sense of the term, Jesus was on a mission that was certain to be accomplished. Jesus uses a short three-letter Greek word that defines all of this for us. It's the Greek word day, but it's not like a 24-hour day. In English, it would be translated D-E-I, day. And this Greek word day, which is a verb, it means that something is necessary. It means that something must happen this way. Jesus uses this verb to teach, to show that his life, as he was living it out, his life was unfolding according to a divine plan which could not be thwarted. There was no opposition of Satan or sinful men that could thwart the plan of God that was in operation during the life of Christ while he was on earth. And what we are going to see in the book of Luke is how many times Jesus teaches this so that we won't miss the point. To read one verse in Acts that it was according to a divine plan is really all it takes to establish it. But when you see it in the details, when you see section by section, chapter by chapter in the life of Christ, and Christ saying, it must be this way, it must be this way, it has to be this way, what you need to understand is that he is expressing the fact that he is on earth executing a divine plan that was certain to occur. There was no chance that it could go amiss. Jesus was in perfect control, even as men were nailing him to a cross. Because, as the Son of God, in full omnipotence, in full omniscience, he is carrying out the plan of God that was bound to occur. Now, in terms of a little outline for this message, and what I want you to see is, as we go through, is that this refers to the entirety of the life of Christ. It's the complete life of Christ that is under this divine umbrella of a divine certainty to occur. We're going to express the completeness of this plan with a simple outline. The beginning, the middle, and the end. Those are your 3 points. The beginning, the middle, and the end. And the outline is simply identifying the comprehensive nature of the divine will which was at work in the earthly life of Christ. Remember the verb, it must. It is necessary. It must happen this way. This is what you're going to see woven throughout the entire book of Luke. So let's look at the beginning, first of all, in Luke chapter 2. You can turn there if you would. When Jesus was a mere lad of 12, he was already conscious of this divine imperative upon his life. You remember the story. They had gone up with his parents. Jesus and his parents had gone up to Jerusalem And they spent time there at the Feast of Passover. And it came time to leave, and his parents left, thinking that he was part of the caravan somewhere else, even though he wasn't with them. Look at verse 44. His parents supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. They didn't know where he was. And so they retraced their steps. And then after 3 days, those of you who are parents could sympathize with the angst that they must have felt. Verse 46, Luke chapter 2, verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. At 12 years old, the teachers of Israel were astonished at the wisdom that was in front of them in this 12-year-old boy. And so his parents happen upon this scene. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Now watch Jesus' response to her. It's more significant than you might get on a superficial first reading. He said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" There's that Greek word, day, there. I had to be here. It was a divine requirement. I wasn't lost. I was exactly where God wanted me to be. Didn't you know that? Verse 50, they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. How could they? How could they understand that he was expressing to them of such profound eternal depth that he was there on a divine mission? He was there according to the plan of God, even at the age of 12. He said, "I had to be here. This is what God had appointed for me at this point in time, and I had to be here." It wasn't simply a subjective sense that he wanted to be in the temple. This was part of the plan of God. A contractor plans construction and then builds a house. He's got a plan in mind before it ever begins, and he carries it out. Do you think that there is any possibility that the sovereign, eternal God of the universe, when he was planning to send his eternal Son into the world to accomplish eternal redemption, did anything less than an earthly contractor would do? It's foolishness. Of course there was a divine plan that was being carried out. God had a plan from the beginning that transcends all the blueprints of all the contractors throughout the whole course of time. He had established the course and sent Christ into the world. And Christ, understanding the plan, in full submission to his Father, in a joint operation of salvation, says, "I've got to carry this out." He was under divine compulsion. It could be no other way for Christ. Men could not distract him from the work. He had to meet the divine purpose. Look at chapter 4, verse 42. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. We now accelerate forward 18, 19 years in the life of Christ. And Luke is unfolding the early days of the ministry. This sense of divine necessity comes from the lips of Christ himself. Christ was teaching this all the way along. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that was added on later by men who wrote about Christ later. Jesus was saying this from the beginning. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him. Watch this. They tried to keep him from going away from them. They liked having him there. Say, "Yeah, stay. Be with us." Verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Who sent him? God the Father. What purpose? To preach the kingdom of God. That was the plan. What was his response? I have to do this. He was independent of the wishes and directions of men. He had a solitary focus on his mind that I will carry out this divine plan without fail, without distraction, without exception. I must do this. Now, we've come to this point as we looked at Matthew and as we looked at Mark, and I want to reinforce it here at this moment in your mind because it's so important. What I want you to see is that our view of Christ, our appreciation for who he is, our reverence for the majesty of his being should only increase and elevate and get higher and higher to unlimited heights as we see these things in the scriptures. We need to set aside the things of earth that were occupying our minds when we came in and give this hour to thinking high thoughts of Christ and coming and deepening our understanding of who he is. When you just read the Gospels quickly and lightly, you miss this kind of detail. But this is no detail. These are the pillars upon which it is all built. And what I want you to see, what I want you to embrace in your heart, what I want you to grasp and then fall down in worship at the feet of Christ is the magnitude of who he is and the magnitude of what he was doing on earth. The magnitude, the inexpressible, incomprehensible magnitude of a divine plan established in the divine councils before the beginning of time. Jesus steps into time from that eternal realm to execute in time, on earth, in history, a divine plan that existed before the foundation of the world. And not only was he doing that, he knew he was doing that. He understood. He gladly placed himself under this divine compulsion to carry this out. So that even when onlookers, and if we could call them this is not great, but he had these Jesus groupies in Luke chapter 4 saying, stay with us, and he is undeterred, undistracted. I must move forward. I'm on a plan. I'm on a timetable. I've got something to do. It was right there from the beginning. It was impossible for him to settle in one place. Look at it again. Verse 43, Luke 4, 43, before we continue on. He says, I must, Greek word, de. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. God sent me. That's why I'm here. I'm going to do it. So, from the very beginning, from his very youth, Jesus is expressing his consciousness of his mission. Now, let's step on, and this is an arbitrary break, an arbitrary second point here. Let's look at the middle. Let's look at the middle. We've seen the early days. Now let's step into the middle, into the substance of the ministry of Christ while he was here on earth. In the beginning, now we're going to look at the middle. The loftiness with which we view Christ that comes out of this. A sense of divine plan, respecting, revering him for all that that means. Well, we revere him even more when we understand that he knew that the divine plan required his crucifixion. Crucifixion, the most tortuous, humiliating form of capital punishment that the world has ever known. Jesus, as he was carrying out this divine mission, knew that that was what was ahead. And still, he was not a victim in the hands of his opponents. He was carrying out a divine plan. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 18. It happened that while Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has arisen." And he said to them, verse 20, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But Jesus warned them, instructed them not to tell this to anyone. Now watch this. Watch this in verse 22. Saying, oh, this is so important. "Even the lips of babes affirm. All of heaven bears witness to what we're about to see," in verse 22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." A clear understanding that his life was moving toward an appointment with the cross. He knew it, and he said, "It has to be this way. The Son of Man must end up on that cross." And so you have the Son of God, who, in conjunction with the other two members of the Trinity, conceived this eternal plan before time began, and he steps into the world knowing what the outcome is going to be. The condescension of such an act, the self-emptying of such an act, the brilliance, the genius of the mind that conceives that, the power that is able to be on earth and be totally independent of contrary forces, as if in the sense that they could not stop it. And then, more, to realize that this divine compulsion was leading him to humiliation, humanly speaking, on the cross. Your mind gets lost in wonder, love, and praise at the greatness of Christ. And so Jesus, knowing that appointed time was coming, knowing that it was necessary, it was the divine plan that he would suffer many things, not just one or two, many things, and be rejected and be killed. Knowing that, what did he do? Chapter 9, verse 51. Our verb for the day is not in this verse, but it's an important, this is an important passage. Luke 9, verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, look at this, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Knowing what lay ahead, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem and was committed to going there. The incomprehensible courage of our Lord, the incomprehensible majesty of our Christ moving toward Jerusalem according to a divine timetable, knowing that it would cost him his own life. And when you inform it with the other things in Scripture, where you know that he laid down his life in love on behalf of his people to purchase a people for himself, our minds start to shatter, trying to get a sense of comprehension in our souls about how great this is. And I don't mean great in the sense of, oh, that was a great hamburger. I mean, this is great. This is beyond human expression.
You're listening to The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. So far in this portrait of Christ from the Gospel of Luke, we've looked at the beginning of the story and started a look at the middle. Next time, Don will finish that up and take us to the end, that really is just the beginning of a better world to come. Be here as we conclude a message titled, Jesus on a Mission, on the Truth Pulpit. And friend, you're invited to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll find a link to Don's Facebook page. You can also download Don's messages to hear again at your convenience. If you're one that loves a hard copy to more easily share with friends and family, we're pleased to make free CD copies available to you as well. For further information about any of the resources I just mentioned, again, just go to thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.